Welcome to the Simple Church Podcast, where we're committed to helping you know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. Let's get to today's message.
Good morning, everybody, and happy Easter to you all. Yeah. My name's Aaron. I'm the lead pastor here. I want to thank you, like Pastor Derek did, for being here today. We're so, so thankful. We know there's a lot of churches you could have chosen to be at this Easter Sunday, but you're here with us, and we're so glad that you are. Now, today, like Pastor Derek said in the video, we are starting a brand new series, and it's called Step by Step. And because I get questions asked all the time, Aaron, what does it look like to live a life as a Christian? And I have planned 10 weeks. That's right. 10 weeks, 10 messages on talking about what it looks like to follow Jesus. As our vision statement says, we say we're here to reach people far from God and teach them to follow Jesus step by step. That's what we're doing here. And I want to just show you practically what those steps are. And so that's what we're going to do. We're kicking the series off today. And if this piques your interest, if this is something that you want to know more about, make sure you're here every week for the next 10 weeks. And I promise you, God will bless you as you learn how to follow Jesus step by step. Now, something I need to do before I get into the message today is to share with you that every year at Easter, because so many of you show up, we want to make sure that we take an opportunity to listen to you. We want to give you a voice. And so we do something called our Easter survey. All right. Now, the way that you access that Easter survey is the QR code that's on the seat back in front of you. If you're not familiar with a QR code, just turn on your camera, point it at that little code, and on your screen, a website will pop up. Just tap that and it'll open up. And there's a web page there. There's a lot of options, but there's a button that says Easter survey. I would love to know, as your pastor, what's on your heart? What do you want to hear me speak about on a Sunday morning? What is it you're curious about that's in Scripture? What do you want to know? What does God have to say about this? And so there's an opportunity for you to make your voice heard, and that'll help me shape what the rest of our sermon series look like for the rest of the year. And so if you'll please participate, that will be very, very helpful to us, and we would love to hear from you. Feel free to do that at any time during the message today, or at least scan it, get it pulled up, and do it later, however you want to do it. But please, please, please participate. It helps us so much know what's on your heart and what's on your mind and what you want to know what God has to say about that issue. So please feel free to do that. Now, today is Easter, and we, of course, are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrate that not only did he come to this earth, be born of a virgin, God, fully God, but also fully man, walking this earth, living a perfect and sinless life. He went around, the Bible says, doing good, healing people, and raising the dead. He did incredible miracles, and yet, the religious leaders of the day took Jesus. They wanted to silence him, and they took him in the middle of the night when he was praying in the garden to an illegal trial that was happening at night. There they spit on him, they beat him, they tried him, they brought false witnesses to lie and testify against him, and then they turned him over to the Romans where he was beaten, he was mocked publicly, and then he was sent to be tortured and ultimately to die on a cross. But that's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that our Lord went through all of that, and he did all of that for us. But as he died on that day, the enemy thought he had won, but heaven started counting to three. Because on the third day, Jesus got up from that grave, and he is alive, and he's coming back again. And that, my friends, is what we are celebrating today. He walked this earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. People that saw him live, saw him die, saw his dead body get laid in a borrowed tomb, later saw him alive again, and they testify of it, and that's what our Bible is all about, that Jesus lived, died, and rose, and that's what we celebrate today. Amen, everybody? But why does it matter? So, why do we celebrate this one event? Why do we celebrate this one man? I mean, isn't he just like the rest of the characters that we celebrate throughout the year? These characters that we all get costumes for and we dress up in, and at different times of the year, we have our holidays and we've got activities for the kids. And isn't he just another one of those? Isn't he just part of our traditions? Isn't he just a story that we tell? Why does it matter? Does it matter that history bears out that he lived this life? Does it matter to us today that he died and that he rose again? That's a great question. What does it mean for us today? Because Jesus is more than just a nice story. He's more than just an inspiration. If his story is true, and it is. It means some things for us today. It brings us to a place where we have to make a decision, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But if you have no idea who Jesus is, if you're brand new to this, I don't want to leave you outside of this. In fact, you belong here. And so I'm just going to explain to you who Jesus is, and I'm going to do it just like the Apostle Paul. By the way, apostle just means special messenger. Apostle Paul wrote the majority of what we call the New Testament, the second half of your Bible. And he had this to say to the church at Corinth. He said, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's sheer genius, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and," everybody say it,
simple.
Simple. Yeah, welcome to Simple Church. First, Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. So today, I'm not going to try to razzle-dazzle you with big production. I'm not going to win your hearts over by some polished speech and some good storytelling. I'm simply going to tell you about my Jesus. That's all I'm going to do. And I want to start talking about Jesus with the hardest part of his story, the part that the world and all of culture has an issue with, the part that people just resist, and that is simply that Jesus is God. That's who he is. Jesus is God. The whole world wants to resist this. The world is willing to, and other religions are even willing to acknowledge that Jesus is good. They want to say, "Oh yeah, he was a good man. He did good things." I have people that sit here in our seats on Sundays and they come up to me and talk to me afterwards. "Aaron, I don't believe that Jesus was God, but what Jesus had to say, what you're teaching up there, well, I can apply some of that to my life and that makes me a better person. He's a good teacher." We're fine with Jesus being a teacher. We're fine with him being a good man. We're fine with him being a prophet. Man, we're even fine with the miracle worker Jesus, because come on, somebody. We need some miracles up in here, right? We need Jesus. We've got a financial crisis. We've got an issue in our body. We're fine with the miracle worker, Jesus. We're good with good buddy, Jesus, right? We like Jesus. He's our friend. But where we take issue and where the world pushes back on it, where other religions want to resist, is that Jesus is God. Oh, even other religions will acknowledge he is a God. He's one of gods. But the world wants to put him into this place. That means that our culture, I mean the world around us, they want to put him into a place where it's comfortable for everybody. We have to be politically correct. We can't speak absolute truth. There is no absolute truth anymore. Everything is just whatever we say it is. And if we eliminate absolute truth, then there is no one God, one way. And Jesus can be a God, but he cannot be God himself. And so the world is pushing hard against it. Unfortunately for the world, the Bible doesn't leave any wiggle room about who Jesus was. It doesn't leave it open for your personal interpretations. It doesn't ask you your opinion. It doesn't leave space for that. The Bible speaks clearly that Jesus is God. In fact, we'll start with John. John, who was Jesus's best friend, John, who saw Jesus's life, saw his ministry, his work that he did, saw him heal people, saw him being crucified and dead, and also saw him rise. John was an eyewitness to his life's work, and he said this about Jesus in John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you can't tell on this screen, but if you were looking in your Bible, that word, "word," is capitalized. Means it's a nickname. It's something they called him based on who he was, one of his attributes. This is a very common thing. Very, very common. It's like saying Alexander the Great. You know, the Great is not his last name. That's an attribute they gave him because he was a conquering dude. But Jesus, John is calling him the Word. Everybody got that? Word. And so if we read this verse, and we just put Jesus' name in there, swap it for Word, it says, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind." Go down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word," or Jesus, "became flesh." So he was born of a virgin, "and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible says clearly, Jesus is God. Go back to the beginning of the Bible. Go to the first book, the book of Genesis, which literally means the beginning. It's the story of creation. It's not God's beginning. It's the beginning of our story. And it says there in Genesis 1, chapter or verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind. Pause. Who's God talking to? Is he schizophrenic? No. John tells us who God was talking to. God the Father was talking to Jesus, who is God the Son. And he's also speaking to God the Spirit. This is the triune nature of our God. No, there's not three different gods. There are three in one God. It's his expressions. And God is speaking to Jesus and to the Spirit saying, let us make man in our own image. So Jesus was there from the beginning. Jesus was God and he was with God. And as God, he became fully man and fully God as a human. And this, my friends, is where the problem starts. This is where it starts. Because again, we've got no problem with Jesus the do-gooder. We've got no problem with Jesus the prophet. No problem with him as a miracle man. But we say, nah, he was good, but he is not God. But the conflicts exist because not only did John claim that Jesus was God, Jesus claimed that he was God too. Imagine if you knew someone, like you a sibling. Imagine any of your siblings right now. Do it. Maybe a parent, or maybe a best friend, or maybe if you don't have any of those, first of all, I'm so sorry. Second of all, just think of some random person right now. Maybe some of you casually work with, but they just showed up one day at a church service and stood up in front of everybody and said, hey, by the way, I'm God. What are you gonna do? No, you ain't. I know you, bro. I know your issues. I know who you are. You are not God. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, you need to know he lived a perfect and sinless life. He's not like you and me. But that's what happened. Jesus stands up one day, declares that he is God, that he's the Son of God. And to the rest of the world, this was a blasphemous, that means very bad, by the way, thing. Religiously and spiritually speaking, to do this would be to paint yourself a target. In other words, they were going to kill you if you declared that you were God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so the pastors and the religious leaders of that day, when they found out and they heard that Jesus was to be the Son of God, they took him prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was just there praying. They took him prisoner and they started questioning him. They wanted to hear him say that he was the Son of God. They wanted to hear him say something that would make him worthy of death. They were even willing to, pastors, to corrupt themselves and look for people who would willingly testify and lie. But here, watch what happened. Matthew 26, it says this, now the chief priests, the elders and the council, aka the pastors, sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, because at that day, it had to be two or three witnesses saying the same thing about a person in order for you to be declared worthy of death. They had to find two or three witnesses, but it says they found none. In other words, they had a bunch of people come forward telling stories, but nobody's stories corroborated with each other. None of them matched, so they couldn't make anything stick to Jesus. He was Teflon, right? They're just throwing stuff at him, and it's just running off his back. And even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. In other words, what they're getting ready to say is agreed upon. Although they're misquoting Jesus, they said this. This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Jesus was talking about his body, because your body is God's temple. But they misunderstood it, so they're quoting him. And now the priest is upset. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? Because Jesus was just being silent. What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So he's going to get to the business, right? He's just cutting to the chase. He's looking for everybody to say that Jesus said he was God, and nobody is coming forward saying that. So he's just cutting to the chase, and Jesus said to him, yeah, it's as you said. It's as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus claimed to be God. He said it about himself. People didn't like it then, and they don't like it now. They don't like that part of him. But here's another claim that he made that people hate. He also claimed to be the only way. Jesus claimed to be the only way. The only way to what? To a relationship with God. See, all of us are born in a sinful state, which keeps us separated from the kind of relationship God wants to have with us, because he's holy, he's pure, he's righteous, he's just, and we are not. Our hearts are sinful. We're born that way. It's the state we come into this world. And God is longing for us to be restored into relationship with him. But Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the only way to a restored relationship with God. I'm the only way for you to experience why you're here on this earth. Because he said, in me, I'll give you a full and fulfilled life. That's what he promises. And he also promised that full and fulfilled life would be experienced in heaven for eternity with him. He said, I'm the only way. Check it out. John 14. He said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice he didn't say, I am a way. See, that's what the world wants us to think. Well, Jesus is a way. He said, no, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father. There's no wiggle room here. It's not like, well, some people are going to squeak through, but the rest of y'all are going to have some trouble. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's not a way. He is the way. We understand that here in Ohio, don't we? We get that. Especially because in 1878... there was a college that changed their name legally from the Ohio Agricultural and Mechanical College to the Ohio State University. O-H?
Ohio.
There it is. We know it. We get it. The legal name is not Ohio State University. The legal name is the Ohio State University. In 1986, they realized that they had a problem because graphic tees were becoming all the rage and everybody's now wearing the apparel and the paraphernalia with the sports names on it. And so they're like, we need to fix this because OSU could mean Oregon State, could also mean Oklahoma State. What's the one thing that helps us stand apart? Where they're Oklahoma State, we are the Ohio State. And that's why if you walk into any of these stores that sells Buckeye apparel, you'll be able to find a t-shirt or a hat that just says one word, the. Because it indicates prominence. It indicates it's the only one. We are not OSU. We are the Ohio State University. We understand that. The word the matters to Buckeye fans, and it matters to God. It matters. Absolutely. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. He is not a. He is the. Indicating his singular nature. He's the only way. I understand I'm ruffling some feathers right now. I'm sorry. But it's what the word says. Culture says that this view is too narrow-minded. Maybe you feel that way too. I get it, and I agree with you. Jesus understands too, and he was okay with that mindset. I know that because he said in Matthew 7, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. He's fine with the narrow-minded nature of his statement that he is the only way. He's okay with it. He said the highway to hell, which by the way, hell is not meant for you. And God does not send people there to hell. We go to hell because hell represents eternal separation from God. And if we spend our lives pursuing separation of God, you will get in eternity what you pursued in your life. Hell was meant for the devil and his angels who rebelled against him. The highway to hell is broad and the gate and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gate to life, it's very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. See, culture wants us to believe that all roads lead to God, but they don't. Jesus said he was the only way, which was an outlandish claim. We know what Jesus claimed. We know what culture claims, even today, and what they were claiming then. But the thing that matters most is not what Jesus said about himself. The thing that matters most is not what culture says about him. Do you know what matters most? Who do you say that Jesus is? In fact, Jesus knew that. That's why he was talking, why A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's important. What you think about God, what you believe about God is important. It's why Jesus asked his disciples in Mark chapter 8, it says, Jesus' disciples left Galilee and they went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, who was a prophet that God took up into heaven, didn't even die. And others say, you're one of the other prophets. Like, people don't even know. They're just guessing. And then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to celebrate that revelation that Peter has. But it doesn't matter what others say about Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he in your life? Why does this matter? Because what you believe about God impacts your beliefs. Your belief system impacts your behaviors, and the behaviors, how you live your life, determine the outcomes you experience in your life. There are consequences, good and bad, of all of our choices. What we believe about God is important. Who we believe God is, because if you are Hindu, you believe that God needs to be approached a certain way and that you need to live your life a certain way. And so your behaviors align with that belief and the outcomes and the experiences of your life line up with that. It all starts with your belief. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who? According to Jesus, who you say God is impacts your life and it impacts your eternity. So what do we do with Jesus? Is he God? Jesus said he was. Now consider his claim. Consider his claim to be God. Consider his claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Consider that for just a moment. And what you have to consider is three things. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. See, he's either a liar and he made it all up. It was just a publicity stunt and he was trying to get attention. There are people in his time that did that. In fact, the Bible speaks about people that raised themselves up and declared themselves to be a Messiah and they died and they're still dead. There's people today, you can look it up on the interwebs, look it up. There are people today who are declaring themselves to be the Son of God, to be Jesus. Some of them saying, I'm Jesus reincarnate. They're liars. Because my Bible tells me when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a big old shout that everybody hears. And I ain't heard it yet. So Jesus was either a liar, looking for publicity, looking for power, looking to manipulate people, or he was a lunatic. Homeboy was just straight crazy. Needed a jacket and some padded walls and something to calm him down. You know what I'm saying? He's either a liar or a lunatic, or the third thing to consider, he was actually God. He's Lord. And that matters. That matters because it means a few things for us. Jesus is God. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore God, speaking about Jesus, elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth or and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. What this tells me is that someday, doesn't matter what you believe, you will see him and you will bow. Amen. Because he is Lord. That's what it says. Jesus is God regardless of what you believe. There's a day coming when you'll see him. So let's just stand in that space for a moment. If you're a little uncomfortable, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with it because I've had to navigate these waters too. That Jesus is God. What is the difference between him and other gods? That's a great question because there are other gods. There are other religions that are available to you. I believe that they are false. I believe that they're made up. I believe that they're rooted in deep traditions for thousands of years. I believe all that, but I believe ultimately they are under the influence of demonic spirits trying to keep you from the one true God. And I'm here to tell you that today, there's the main difference between our God and every other God that is available and every other religion that you can walk into or try or experience is simply that word, is your experience. That is the one thing that makes our God stand out. And there are four things you can experience with him that you cannot experience with any other God on the books. Check it out and try it. Test it. Go read. Go study. Go find out. Because the first thing that you can experience with God, our God, with Jesus, is that you can experience his power. Now, it's one thing to know that God is powerful. For most of us, we can attribute that any God that we would worship needs to be powerful, needs to be beyond us. But it's not about our God having power. It's that we can experience his power, that his power is for us, is available to us, and it changes us. That's what's important. In the Bible, you'll see person after person that met Jesus and they experienced something. There was one guy, one of my favorite stories in the Bible was a blind guy who was asking Jesus to heal him. And Jesus, he comes up to the guy and he does one of the grossest things possible. The dude was blind, but I can guarantee you he could hear as Jesus was hawking a loogie into the ground and he made mud out of it and he put it on the guy's eyes and told him to go wash it off. And the guy's sight was recovered. That's disgusting. But I'll bet the blind guy doesn't care because he could now see. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to go through a little bit of mucus and some mud to get to where God has you has for you. That'll preach all on its own. It's good. But I love that story because here's what happened. The religious leaders of the day grabbed him up and was like, hey, what happened to you? Were you blind? Yep. What happened? I don't know. Tell us about the guy who healed you. I don't know. I went to wash my face and when I came back, he was gone. I ain't never seen him. That's true. So they go to his parents. Hey, what happened? They're like, we don't know. Who is he? We don't know. What's his deal? We don't know. Go ask our son. So they go back to the son. And it says again in John chapter 9, then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? They wanted to know, did he declare himself to be the Son of God? What did he say to you? What happened? What do you know about him? And you skip down to verse 25 and he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied. Here's what I know. I was blind and now I see. I was blind and I met Jesus and now I see. That's all I know. And let me tell you something. That is some power. He experienced God's power that day through Jesus. And that's all we need. We can experience God's power. We need that because Jesus, through his sacrifice, we are transformed. Our lives will not look the same after we've met Jesus. Our lives can be redeemed. That means that Jesus paid a price so that everything you've ever made a mess of, God will purchase it and make it brand new and useful. You ever drive through the neighborhoods and you see like furniture that's kind of old and broken down sitting on the curb? They got this thing. My wife does this. That's why I have a truck, guys. For every little harebrained idea she's got. No. She's very artsy. It's harebrained to me. It's beautiful, baby. I love you. And I love everything about you. I love your artsy. I gotta run it back, guys. I gotta run it back. I'm so sorry. Never should have said harebrained ideas. Every beautiful idea that pops into her beautiful head. Dang it. It's out there on the internet forever now. It's done. I'm done. So people will see this furniture on the side of the road and she sees something different in that furniture that's broken down. She knows how to repair it. She's going to put some nails in it. She's going to strip it of some of the old paint. She's going to put some new paint, some new stain on it. She's going to give it a new look and a new vibe and she's going to sell it for because it's way more valuable when somebody had considered it a piece of trash. That's redemption, my friends. And that's what God will do in your life. Some of you are sitting here right now and you feel like a piece of trash, like you're worth nothing, like nobody could ever love you, but God loves you. And if you experience his power in your life, he'll transform you and he'll make you more valuable than you can even know. Oh, man, we're preaching good today. Preaching good today. I know. You ain't gotta tell me, I'm me. Mm-mm. I'm fired up. I heard somebody say, you go, boy. I love that. Thank you. I'm going. But we can experience God's power in so many areas of our life. You can experience it. It's for you. And God's power is also available not only to transform your life, to redeem your life, to bring you healing, to bring you blessings, but it's also for forgiveness. We can experience God's power to be made right with God. And only through Jesus is that possible because he laid down his life in place of ours. He paid a price on that cross that you and I could never pay because we are not perfect, we are not sinless, and yet he was. The Bible says that there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That means the only way for you and I to pay for our sins, by the way, because we are imperfect, is to spend eternity in separation from God trying to pay it. We're not good enough, but Jesus is. And he paid that price. He paid a price on that cross that we would have had to pay. That is power. For me, I have experienced his power. If you don't know me and you don't know my story, you need to know that just a few short years ago, 14 years ago, I was on my way to a second divorce. Maybe you can relate. I was angry and embittered at God, hated church, hated pastors, couldn't stand them. I was addicted to pornography so much so that if I didn't use, I would shake and tremble. I was verbally abusive to my family, a yeller and a screamer. I was depressed, I was hurting, I was anxious, I was miserable, and I was suicidal. My life had no meaning. But Jesus, I got invited to a church on Easter Sunday 2010, and I went. And though I had spent my life growing up knowing Jesus, I had been far from him for over 7 years. And God changed my life. So I was this. I met Jesus again, experienced his power. And because of him, now I am forgiven. I am free from the shame of my mistakes and of my past and my failures. I'm redeemed. God is now using every broken part of me to help other people who experience the same pain. My life is transformed. I'm no longer the same man that I was. If you don't believe me, ask my wife and kids. They're the ones that see me all the time and know me best. Ask them. They'll tell you. They'll be honest. My marriage is better than ever. Ain't it, babe? Yes, ma'am. My body is healed and whole. I'm free from addiction, and now I help others in addiction as well. God's given me a ministry to them. The thing that brought me the lowest is now the thing I use to lift people up. I have peace that passes all understanding, and I have joy in the work that God has given me to do. Everything changed because I experienced Jesus' power. I was this, and now I'm this. And we need to experience that power in our lives, my friends. We all need it. We absolutely all need it. It's not just for us to experience, though. That power is for us. But God gave us that power so that we could experience it. It would transform our lives, and then we would live out a transformed life that would pass that power on to others. That's what we're here for. Jesus' plan after he resurrected was to leave his followers with power. In Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus talking to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be made witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, once his power, you experience his power. His power changes everything about your life, and then he gives you power to change other people's lives, to tell others. Like the blind man did that day. I was this, now I'm this. Like I did just now. I was this, but I met Jesus, now I'm this. That is our job. I was this, and bam, I experienced God's power, and now I am this. That's the story. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was addicted, but now I'm free. My marriage was dying, but now it's thriving. My kids were off going crazy, but now they've got their minds right. My health was failing, but now I'm whole, and I didn't have a penny, but now all my needs are met according to his riches and glory. Amen. Power. We need to experience his power because his power changes everything and it changes others. Second thing that is unique about our experience with God is that we can experience his presence. Oh, presence matters, doesn't it? It matters. There's no substitute for the presence of God in your life. None. The beautiful thing about the story of our God is that God did not stand up in heaven and shout from heaven, "I love you." He came to this earth and showed us how much he loved us with his son, Jesus. God's presence, experience changes people's lives. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 14. "But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, 'God is truly here among you.'" His presence matters. His being with us is important. In fact, it is God's greatest desire for us that we have his presence. We experience his presence. We are aware of his presence. That because he's close to us, you know what you do to somebody that's close to you, that's near you? You talk to them. You have experiences with them. God wants you to encounter him in that way. The same way that the very first man and woman encountered God is that they walked with him, literally walked with him in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, before the fall of man. The perfect example of a relationship, what God desires for all of us, is for us to walk with him. Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Moses met with God regularly, face to face, the Bible says, as a friend. In fact, Moses valued the presence of God so much that in Exodus 33, he said, if you, talking about going to war and going out, he said, he's saying to God, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us?" Watch this. "For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." After Moses died, the people came to their new leader, Joshua, and said, "Hey, we need to have this presence thing on lock. We need God's presence in our life. We're going to overtake this country that God has sent us to. We need him. God's desire to be with us is why Jesus came. In fact, one of the names that they give him, again, connected to what he did, was Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. It's his desire, because presence matters. Simple church, people share all the time. I came to church this morning, and during worship or during the preaching, or maybe they had a time of prayer or a conversation with one of you, and they experienced something they cannot understand. They experienced something different, and they begin to describe it. There's something in that room, and maybe some of you are feeling it right now or have felt it at some point in time. Maybe you felt it when you drove on the parking lot and they were out there waving at you all friendly smiles. Maybe you experienced it when you were getting a cup of coffee. Maybe it was during this time that we've been together. But God is with us. He's here right now. And some of you are experiencing it. Some of you are sense it, and it's his presence. And here's the thing. You don't got to be in this building. You don't have to be in a church to experience God's presence, because you are the church. You individually are the church. You can experience his power, and you can experience his presence. And the third thing you can experience is his peace. It's his peace. Man, what a thing to have in a time like this. You say, what are you talking about, Aaron? Oh my goodness, are you not paying attention to the world around you? We are in uncertain times. Do you know how many conversations I'm having with people that you might call conspiracy theorists? There's too much going on that is just like head scratcher worthy. We've got boats crashing into bridges. We've got an election cycle coming up, and goodness knows who knows what to believe on either side of anything. Are y'all out there today? Are y'all walking in the world that I'm walking in? We're in uncertain times. People are going, Aaron, what's going on? Is it the end of times? Yes. Are you sure? No, but I think so. What about the solar eclipse? I don't know, but it makes like a symbol, like a cross, and it's gonna cross over Nineveh, and we can connect that, and I don't know. Tell me y'all aren't seeing this stuff. I know you are. And I know your hearts are troubled over it. I know that we're in uncertain times, but what a thing to know that we can experience God's peace in the midst of uncertainty, because while the world is gross, God is good. Amen. God is good. That is certain. And God being with us, knowing that he is the God of peace and that we can experience that, is something beautiful. Jesus said in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. By the way, your heart being troubled, if you're not paying attention, it's a choice. He says, don't let it. So if you find yourself right now and your heart is troubled over what's going on in the world today, you can make a choice. You say, Aaron, how do I get out of my heart being troubled? Jesus tells us, trust in God and trust also in me. Why? Because he is God. Verse 27, he said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift. Means you can't earn it. It's something he freely gives you. It's a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. There's peace, my friends, that you can experience no matter what you're facing, no matter how uncertain the outcome is. There is peace that God has for you today. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace, and he desires to give you peace. When I talk to people that are just absolutely upset and they are panicked over what is going on in their life, I have one question for them. Are you praying about this? And the answer inevitably is always no. I have not been praying about this. I'll ask, are you, or how are you praying about this? Because I want to know their heart. And I find out people that are in a panic state, people that are worried and anxious, they aren't praying. And I know that's the case because of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. This is the Bob Marley verse, by the way, because Paul starts out in verse 6 and he says, don't worry about a thing. Come on. This is your part. Because every little thing, here it goes.
Don't be
all right. Yeah. Paul says, don't worry. What are we doing? We have the God who is on the throne. We have his power, we have his presence, and we have his peace. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, your choice can be to pray about everything. Watch this. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. So tell him, what are you stressed out about? What has got you worried? What's got you troubled? Tell him about it. Tell him what you need. And then thank him. You know why? Because gratitude takes what you have and makes it enough. Oh. He says, tell him what you need and then thank him for everything he's done. And watch what will happen. Then. Everybody say then. Yeah, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. It means you're going to have people scratching their heads going, how in the world are you so peaceful in the middle of this storm? I don't know. I got God. I'm good. That's the only answer. He says his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And my goodness, we need some peace in this uncertain times, don't we? He doesn't promise you that you won't go through stuff. What he promises you is his power, his presence, and his peace. He's the only God who promises you that. So stop worrying. Start trusting. Resting in his power, resting in his presence, and you'll have peace you can't explain to others. Some of you are walking through your troubles different than everybody else around you, and people go, what is going on with you? What is different about you? And this is your opportunity to tell them about your Jesus. Peace, not panic. Choose to trust God and pray about everything. Check this out. Peter tells us in 2 Peter verse or chapter 1, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you, watch this, grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. In other words, do you know how you start to trust somebody? You get to know them. That's why you need to come back for the rest of this series so that you can get to know who God is and what he has for you step by step. That's the little advert for the next 9 weeks. Come on back. It's good. You'll have that peace. You'll be able to trust him. So by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life, everything. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. He's talking about Jesus. And we can experience God's power. We can experience his presence and we can experience his peace, but only if we start right here and we experience his salvation. We got to experience his salvation. We have to make a choice. And salvation comes on the heels of us declaring that Jesus is Lord by putting our trust in him, by saying you're going to be Lord of our life because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. The band's going to come back. We're going to wrap up our service and sing a song together. So that's what they're doing. Don't worry about them. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain here, okay? But Jesus offers you salvation today. He offers you forgiveness of your sins. He offers you a way to bridge that gap that exists between you and God. Trust him with your life. Make him Lord. Do you know what him being Lord means? It means he's in charge. He's El Jefe. He's the boss. And if he is in charge, you know what that means? That means that you are committing to following him. What did Jesus do? I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this the Jesus way. I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. That means that we live our life in surrender, trusting that his will and his ways are better for us. And when we look into God's word and we see that our life is not in alignment with what God has for us, that we are willing to take what we want, our desires, and crucify them to a cross and surrender them and say, God, I would rather do this, but I trust you and I'm going to live my life this way. I'm going to trust that it's better for me. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are very countercultural. They're very counter-comfort driven. And we all want comfort, don't we? We want security. The Bible doesn't offer you that. He offers you the comforter, his spirit to dwell in you. But even that comes on the heels of making Jesus Lord of your life. He's in charge. You do things his way. You say, Aaron, how do I experience salvation? It's simple. It's way easier than we've made it. Unfortunately, I'm sorry if you've grown up in church and you just felt like knowing God was too complicated. It's simple. Paul said, here's how you experience salvation. The first thing he said, Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, pause. A lot of people think that, so all I have to do is say this prayer? I just got to say it? If I pray these magic words like some kind of incantation, then I get to experience God's power and his presence and his peace. I don't know why I just slipped into some kind of Southern debutante. I don't know what just happened there. I just realized that I'm like, why am I doing this? I'm having like this internal dialogue. It's crazy. So I just say this incantation. No, that's not it. He said, if you declare, We got something we understand here in this country. It's called the Declaration of Independence. It is the grounds upon which we stand. We drew a line in the sand. We made a declaration that we were going to be free. And we experienced that freedom. And Paul's saying, if you declare, you're going to make a declaration for your life. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily declaration. I'm going to declare it today. I'm going to declare it tomorrow. I'm going to declare it until Jesus comes back and takes me to heaven. It's a declaration. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe. Why do you need to believe? Because we already discussed this. Your belief impacts your behaviors and the outcomes you experience in your life. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which is what we are celebrating today, my friends, is his resurrection, then you will be saved. That's it. You want to experience his salvation? It's a decision. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how perfect you will be from this moment on, because you will not be. I am not perfect. I will never be until the day I get to heaven and I'm made perfect. It's not about that. It's about saying, I am willing to follow Jesus as imperfectly as possible. It's what I'm going to do. If you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. You can experience his power. You can experience his presence. You can experience his peace if you're willing to experience his salvation. Jesus is God. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And he offers you a full and fulfilled life here on this earth and the opportunity to experience that fulfillment in heaven forever with him. That's the offer. That's the offer. So my question for you today is, who is Jesus to you? Who is he? And some of you need to make a decision today. Some of you are going to make a decision. You're either going to choose today who you will serve, and it will be yourself or whatever it is in your life that you have made God, or you will make a decision today. Jesus is God. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you for this very holy moment, this moment that has been set apart for everyone in this room to make a decision now, to decide. I believe Jesus raised from the dead. There's something I'm feeling. There's a drawing that I'm going to respond to today. I may not understand it all. I may not be able to do it perfectly, but I'm committed to following Jesus, and I want to do it. I want to give it a go. I'm ready. And if you're here today, if you're ready to experience the salvation that Jesus offered, that he paid for in his death, burial, and his resurrection, if you're ready to experience that, I'm going to pray a prayer. And this is the prayer you can pray. That if you believe in your heart, you can make this declaration today and you will be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've said. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you drank. Doesn't matter what you've injected into your veins. It does not matter the relationships that you have destroyed or the pain that you have experienced. It does not matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Come on, somebody. It does not matter. God said anyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth will be saved. And today, if you're here and you're ready for that, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to be counted on that prayer, the only thing I'm asking you to do with everybody's head bowed and their eye closed is just slip your hand up. Say, Aaron, that's me today. I'm going to make that commitment. Yep, my hands are already going up. Yep, there you go. Go on, come on. Don't be shy. This is your moment. Yep, hands all over the room. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Simple Church, this is why we're here, to reach people far from God. Teach them to follow Jesus step by step. Today is step one. So here's step one. We're all going to pray together. Nobody prays alone. Everybody out loud, pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. Fill me with your spirit. Show me how to live for you and to tell others about you. I declare that today, Jesus, you are Lord. Amen. Come on, Simple Church, can we celebrate with all those people that said yes to Jesus today?
Thanks for tuning in to this week's episode. We hope it has given you hope and helped you know God a little bit more. The goal of this podcast is to reach beyond our walls and connect with people far from God. If you'd like to join us in doing that, there are several ways for you to get involved. First, you can pray for us as a church. Prayer is our first response and our greatest resource. Pray for opportunities that we can boldly step into, make a difference in our community and around the world as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Second, Share this episode on your social media accounts and directly with your friends. It's easy to do through whatever platform you're currently using to listen to this message. Just click share and follow the prompts. Finally, you can support the mission through your generosity. The best part about this is that it's also an act of worship, where you express the priority of your love for God and others through your finances. Links to give are in the show notes, or simply visit www.mysimple.church/giving. We are so thankful you joined us today and hope you'll consider joining the mission of our church in some way. Thank you again, and we'll see you at next week's episode.